Guys, can we be hungry for the Lord? It is a privilege always to look at God's word. I really am a man that I love the word of God. I believe it's his word that upholds us. It is his word that reveals him to us. And I want us to jump right in. So I'm going to start with my sermon title, just so that you know where we are going. So I titled today's sermon, Living on the Altar, Not Just Visiting It. Living on the altar, not just visiting it. I don't know if that was a good response or a bad one, but let me start off by with this quote, and it's a quote that I probably heard 8 or 9 years ago, and I really tried to find out who the author was just to give them credit, but they said this. They said, one of the biggest mistakes of the modern-day church is that we have cheapened the altar. We have made it a place of convenience. We have made it a place where come and receive your healing, come and receive your blessing, where the altar was always known as a place of sacrifice. And church, that my hope for today is to inspire us to see, one, the beauty of the altar that is provided. And then secondly, is to encourage us to understand and have a biblical view of how desperately we need that altar if we have any hope to accomplish what God has called us to do. So let me start off with this. I think this concept of altars and sacrifice can be scary, clearly with the response that I received from you guys, but please, we serve a good God, and I'm going to touch on that. But it's not a new concept. It's something that is central to our faith, altars and sacrifice. And I know we've got some theologians in the house, so if I ask you the question, what was needed for a sacrifice to be placed on the altar? I know some of you will say it had to be perfect. It had to be clean. It had to be without spot or without blemish. But what I want to submit to you, church, is more than that, it needed to be dead. See, you can have the perfect ox, the perfect ram, the perfect lamb. If you put it on the altar, what will happen as soon as the heat of the fire comes? It will simply jump off. Church, and what I want to submit to you is how much of that is not true of our own lives. That we stand at the altar, we celebrate the altar, we talk about the altar, but we are unwilling to climb on the altar when the heat comes. And it is actually on the altar that we have the encounter with God. But I'm getting in front of myself. So it needs to be dead. And I love this, that actually in the book of Romans, I love the wordplay that the Apostle Paul uses. Romans 12 verse 1 is a very well-known passage of Scripture. AB is busy, but I'll quote it from my head. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Did I quote that correctly? Praise the Lord. But what I love is Paul says this as a living sacrifice. Now, when he says living sacrifice, it does not negate the need for death. What he's saying as a living sacrifice is as the followers of Christ, that daily we will choose to get on the altar. And that is what I want to hopefully encourage us today, is that we will live from the altar and not just visit the altar. And if I can just share a small testimony, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded in my first year of serving in ministry. It was in another ministry, and we had this young man join us. And we used to run between 3 to 4 services that were between 2 to 3 to 4 hours long per service. And some of you already would have just tapped out there. So it was something that if you weren't used to it, it wasn't comfortable. I always said to our pastor, like, this is probably the reason we're not growing. But I'll never forget, we had this young man join us, and he had this fire and his zeal, and he was everywhere. If we had a Bible study, he was at the Bible study. If we had a prayer meeting, he was at the prayer meeting. He had this hunger around him. I remember looking at this guy, and it was such an encouragement to me. But kind of as the months went on, eventually I could see the commitment dwindle, and the passion dwindle, and the commitment became less. And eventually, we actually lost that guy. And I'll never forget, I was so bothered with it. And I went to my pastor, and I said to him, Pastor, how can this happen? Like, how can this be? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Pierre, sometimes the flesh is sleeping. It's not dead. See, sometimes the flesh is just sleeping. It's not dead. And church, the only way we will get to Jesus is if we kill the flesh. But I'll build a theology on that. So the first thing I want to do is I want us to look, as I was kind of just preparing this message and this idea of altars, I wanted to first encourage us to see the beauty of the altar, And then I want to explain the desperate need of the altar. So in my attempt to encourage you to grab hold of the altar, to grab hold of the death that's in front of you, I wanted us to look at two people in the Old Testament. And I think it's quite significant that when it comes to altar, not the first sacrifice, the first sacrifice actually happened in Eden, where God provided the sacrifice. He killed the poor Bambi or whatever the case may be to clothe Adam and Eve. And then you had Cain and Abel that brought their sacrifices. But the first altar that was ever recorded, do you know who built it? Noah. Genesis 8. I'm going to read it to you, and then I want to just give you a little bit of history about Noah, not Jonah, Noah. Jonah was born this morning. Genesis 8, verse 20, if they can put it up. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. One thing I just want to quickly mention here, I think a lot of us, even when I was just looking at this, when we think of Noah, we remember that God asked him to take how many animals of each kind? Two. So how many of us were praying that he offered mosquitoes? Or flies? But that's Genesis 6. But actually, it's just a side note. But I do think it is so important for us to sometimes read the Bible more. In Genesis 6, he says, take two. And then in Genesis 7, he actually instructs Noah and he says to Noah, of every clean animal, take seven pairs of clean animals. And then what is so beautiful for me, and I read it this morning, I was like, I have to put it in because I just feel it speaks to my heart. And then he said, take a pair of every unclean animal. Take two pairs. And when it says unclean, it's a dirty animal like a pig or whatever. It means an animal of disformity. Animal that is not perfect. And it so shows the beauty and the mercy of God that even in the ark, he made space for something that's not perfect. Church, that should be something. I celebrate the unclean animal. I'm like, that's me. There was space for me in the ark. So, but that's a side note. But I think it's beautiful and we need to read the Bible and see some of the beauty of God's character being revealed. Even in something as with nature, that it was like, no, take some of the weak ones. Take off the ones that's going to struggle. Let's give them salvation. And I do want to say when it comes to the story of Noah, what we need to understand, oh, let me pick it up from here. Don't know what your background is. Don't know your church history. So Noah was called a righteous man that lived amongst the weaker generation. And God comes to him, and I want to say it. Listen to me very carefully, because I want to say it like the Bible says it. God, being unwilling to spare his wrath, comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy this earth. I will provide a way for salvation for you. He did provide a way of salvation for Noah and his family and anybody in the period that Noah was building the ark. If they would come and they would repent, they could come. Noah was actually preaching to them, saying, hey, there's a day coming. There's a wrath coming. God is going to destroy this earth. You are invited into the ark. And it was so reminded of our society today. Instead of running to the ark, what did they do? They mocked and they scoffed at Noah. And what happens is the Bible would tell us that Noah goes into the ark. God seals the ark with the animals, even the unclean ones, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you know how long Noah was in the ark for? How many of you believe it was for 40 days and for 40 nights? That's how long it rained. It was more than a year. For more than a year, all that man knew is, I'm in close proximity to animals that can kill me and can eat me. And I think it's important for us, church, because sometimes God's deliverance doesn't look as beautiful as we want to make it out to be. So Noah's in that space of hostility, in a space. Can you imagine the storm? We have never seen a flood as the flood of Noah. Where did we have the flood just the other day and how many people lost their lives and how much destruction? Can you imagine flooding the world? I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry, I'm a zeal when it comes to getting excited. So when Noah comes out, God seals, what we tell after that, I think it's 370 days, Noah steps out, and this is actually where we pick up in Genesis 8, on this verse I just read. Noah steps out into a dry land. The Bible says that God caused the earth to subside, the water to subside, and the earth became dry. And Noah steps out into a dry land. The ark is in the background, and what I love is, as the ark is in the background, you build an altar for the future. And I think it's so important for us, church. What we need to understand is we will never serve God if we can't see the salvation that he has provided. See, Noah had to step out of the salvation. He had to step out of the place of provision. He had to step out and say, the reason I can build an altar is because I can point back and say, God saved my life. Church, we will never embrace an altar if we can't look back and see where God has saved us from. So he goes and he builds the altar. So there's another thing that I think is so significant when it comes to the first altar that was born. It was also a place it was a place for his own remembrance. When he built the ark, he had this remembrance of he was the God that promised a year ago that he will save me. And he delivered on this promise. And I think, again, don't know what your Bible history is. Noah was not an engineer. He was not a master builder. God gave him the plan. God gave him the command and said, build an ark. But church, what I would submit to you is the only reason that ark was made to float, considering that the Titanic sank because of an iceberg. But this wooden boat lasted for a year on very, very harsh waters. It was because of the promise of God. So when Noah steps out of the ark, he's like, God, you made my salvation, but you also kept your promise that you will save me and you will spare me. And it's something, church, I think that is so vital for us. If we don't keep hold of the promises of God, we will never embrace the altar. So he kept the promise. And I think what is so significant, what is so beautiful for me when you actually read about Noah is God never commanded him to build the altar or to sacrifice. He never called him. But as this man steps out, as he can look at this was the ark that God provided that saved me, something in him compels him to build an altar to sacrifice to the Lord. Churches are only reasonable worship. And I think sometimes why we struggle to build altars or willing to step onto the altars is because we fail to recognize what God has done in our lives. So that's Noah. Then there's a second person I think that is very important for us to acknowledge when it comes to altar in the Old Testament. If I say there's a prominent altar in the Old Testament, who do you think of? Abraham. Thank you. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. Praise the Lord for children's ministry. But Abraham probably has one of the most significant altar moments. I mean, gut-wrenching, deepest-cutting altar moments that any of us... I always say, like, church, I always giggle at this. And maybe I shouldn't giggle, but in any case, I always giggle when people, like, they prophesy over somebody, and they're like, man, you have such a David anointing, and, you know, and I'm like, can nobody ever come to me and say, man, you have such a Moses anointing? Like, I just see Moses' ministry. Okay, so you're going to wander around for 40 years, see the promised land, and God's going to kill you on a mountain. I don't want that ministry. Just don't want that ministry. But Abraham definitely was one of the men that had such a significant challenge when it came to the altar. And we read that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, this is God speaking to Abraham. I do want to show you, pay attention, we're in Genesis 22, because I'm going to read you a few things. What I love about Noah, we read about the altar. What I love about Abraham is there's actually a few altars that he built. This was probably the most significant one. Pick up where it is. It's Genesis 22. We're going to go forward and then backwards. After these things, God tested Abraham. Very important. Don't miss that word. Guys, altars are there to be tested. You know how God loves you? He loves you so much. He wants to make sure that the faith that you have is authentic. And let me say it like this. It's not so that you can prove your great faith to him. It's so that if you have a weak faith, you can build your faith again. So he tests your faith. There's a lot of people that claim to have great faith until the testing comes, and then they realize that, oh, shit, but I didn't have the great faith. That's an invite from God to get closer. Come and know me more. Build on my character. See that I am good. So God tests. So altars are there to be for our faith to be tested as well. So God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I love that response. Short and sweet. Abraham, here I am. Do we still have that response, church? When you hear your voice, will you answer, here I am, Lord. And he said, take your son. I love how God depicts this. Take your son. God doesn't hold back. Your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That is a very deep price. That is a large ask from the Lord. And I think it is so important, church, when we look at this, we need to look backwards at some of the other altars. There's something so beautiful that I loved when I was studying this in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. This is like a few, like God calls Abraham, he leaves his family, he leaves everything, he starts following God. Then God says this to him. Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham, not Abraham, but Abraham, it's before he changed his name. To your offspring I will give this land, so that he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So what I love is the altar is also a place of encounter with the Lord. So he sees God, he hears God, he encounters God, and he builds an altar. So this is before the big request of go and offer your son. Genesis 13, verse 14 to 18. Then the Lord God said to Abraham, after Lot had separated him from him, don't hold on to people that God wants to remove. Side note. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, so your offspring shall be. I'm in the cleaning industry. There's a lot of dust. Just want to put it out there. I can speak into this. This is the only area of the Bible that I have some expertise in. Dust, I'm like, I know it. There's a lot. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent, and he came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, I completely butchered that, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Church, there's something I think that is so significant that marks the life of Abraham. God gives him a promise, and what does he do? He sacrifices the promise. Before he had to offer Isaac, he already started to build this relationship with God where he viewed the promise giver greater than the promise. God gives him a promise. Abraham, I'm going to do this in you. What does he do? I'm willing to sacrifice it, Lord. I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to sacrifice. And I think it's something, church, that we need to understand, that we need to practice. And let me say it like this. Do we still hold the promise giver as great as the promise? I think there's so many of us that come to this place where you maybe have this promise from God, and it might be even a true promise from God, but your posturing is, God, I will give myself to you completely once you fulfill your bargain. And let me just say it like this. Church, the promise that God has already kept by providing a redeemer for us, by providing a savior for us, if we cannot lay our lives in hindsight of what Christ has done for us, there's no promise in front of you that will ever get you to the altar. There's no... Don't play this game with God. God, once you bring that spouse, I will commit myself to you. God, once you make me an elder. God, once you... No. Love the promise giver more. And that's what I love about Abraham. As God gave him the promises, he never stood and said, I'm the king now. God says, walk. I'll keep walking, but I'll build my altar. So love the promise giver more than the promise. The promise given, let me say this, this is so significant, church. I think it's so easy when we preach sermons like this, it's so easy for us to be like, there's an altar, go and die. And it's just like, why? Why would I take that on? And what I love about this is before there was ever an altar in Abraham's life, there was a promise of destiny over Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. This is where God calls him. So church, what I need you to hear is God didn't respond and make Abraham the father of all nations or kept his covenant because of his altar. It was his destiny. God had a plan for him, and Abraham believed in God, and that's why he was willing to sacrifice. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. This is where God calls Abraham. He says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Two things that I think is very important here. Before there's an altar, there has to be a promise. But the promise isn't just for your good, it's for the good of others. See, I think Abraham could just hold on to it as, I am the blessing. I am the anointed one. Put out the robe. He lived in tents. He moved where God called him to move. Didn't make a spectacle of himself. And I think it's so important for us, church, that even the promises that God gives us, do you understand? I want to say it like this. You were created for more than you. You were created for more than you. Yes, God has a plan for you, but it's to be a blessing to your brothers and your sisters. It's a blessing to be a light into a broken world. And I think sometimes we don't view that anymore. And then we lose heart in climbing on the altar. Let me, on the last point of Abraham that I think is so significant. One of the reasons why I think Abraham's life was marked by building altars and willing to sacrifice, he was really willing to sacrifice his son. He bound him up and he was about to strike him with a knife. And then the angel of the Lord said, stop. And then he provided the lamb, and that's where we get Jehovah Jireh from. So sometimes to get to know God, you're going to have to walk in the place where you actually need the miracle. Or I say, everybody wants to see a miracle. Nobody wants to be in the position where they need a miracle. Hebrews 11, chapter 17 to 18. Look at the heart of Abraham when it comes to offering his son. So just to give an idea, when he was given this command from God, he traveled for 3 days to the mountains. Can you imagine those 3 days with your son walking behind you? It's like, God, when are you going to change your mind? God, we're getting close now. God, I really don't, this feels uncomfortable. But he keeps walking. But I love that Hebrews gives us this insight. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promise, was the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac you shall, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Be considered a God who was able to even raise him from the dead. The only reason why Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac is because he believed God would raise him from the dead. He believed so much in the goodness and the character and the nature of God that while he was like, God, it makes no sense what you're asking of me. This was the promise that you gave me. Through my son, there will be an inheritance. So if you ask me to offer him, you will resurrect him. Church, and I think what is so important for us is I think sometimes while we struggle to get on the altars, we don't see the resurrection beyond the death. We just think we go and die. We know we die, but then we get called into a new life that Christ has called to actually step into what God has really called you to be. I think so many times we offer our identity or what we can become because of what we want, and it's a cheap trade. One of the greatest things in my life that I'm aiming for is to be known as a good person or be known for character more than what I have. And I wonder how many of us sacrifice. We're unwilling to get to that place where it changed your identity, but at least I had a PS5 or an Xbox or whatever floats your boat. Why do we need... Sorry. No dig. My wife has an Xbox. I hit a nerve there. If you, for all of a sudden, want to sacrifice your altar of your PS5, we'll open up. No, I'm just joking. But church, can we hold on to that of believing in the goodness of God? Even when he asked to give from the deepest place of something we loved. I love it when God went to Abraham and he asked him for Isaac. He didn't just say, oh, your son. He's like, no, your son, whom you love. And what we know now is it was actually a shadow. It was of what Christ, what God was going to do for us. By not holding back his son. I think so many times we think of the idea that Jesus stepped out of heaven. God was void of Jesus for 33 years. God had to open up his hand over his son. He loved his son. He had to see his son walk with people like us. It wasn't easy. It was a sacrifice from the son, but it was also a sacrifice from the father. We need to hold on to both. So why do we need altars? So hopefully that encourages you. I'm not truly convinced, but hopefully that encourages you to climb on the altar. But why do we need the altar? I put an asterisk behind this because I'm wrestling this out theologically. So under the law, good place to start. Under the law, the altar was needed to enter the presence of God. So if you look at the tabernacle, before you could step into, so you had the tabernacle, and then you had the outer courts, and then you had the temple. So but before you could go into the temple, so before you could go to the holy and the holies of holies and the most holy place, you had to go through the courtyard. And the altar was at the courtyard. So before you could enter into the presence of God, there has to be a sacrifice. And I do want to say this is why I'm trying to balance it out. I'm saying there's an asterisk to it because I do believe in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus promises his presence. He says, then Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So no cross, no denial, no Jesus. That's Jesus' own words. But I do believe we live in a common grace. And even as we can see in the life of Abraham, where God, before there was an altar, God already called. And I do believe that there's a common grace where God are calling people and He's drawing people. But church, if you want to step into the presence of God, you can't step into the presence if there's no altar. God loves you too much. So He's willing to take you and say, present yourself to the altar. But there has to be an altar moment. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a denying of yourself. So no altar, no presence. With an asterisk. Balance it out. There's a lot of things you can wrestle in there. But I do believe it holds true. This one I want to say very sensitively. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. Some people are nodding. They know me. The altar is needed for the deliverance of ourselves. And I want to say it like this. I do know enough people in this church to know some of the horror stories where real people hurt you. And I don't want to diminish that. I'm sorry that you went through that. It sucks. But church, what I do want to present to us, sometimes our own worst enemy is us. I think so many times we want to fight the devil and I'm like, what about the devil that's inside? Has anybody lied to you more than you? Has anybody disappointed you more than you? How's that New Year's resolutions, church? Gym every day. Do we understand that there's something broken inside of us? It's actually the one point of Calvinism that I completely believe in, where it talks about total depravity, that the biggest problem is me. Before God saves the world and saves everyone, He's like, He needs to save me. He needs to save me from myself. That there's a bend towards me towards sin. There's a bend towards me that I will celebrate things that are evil as though they are good. And we need to understand that, church, because one of the biggest reasons why we climb off the altar when the heat comes is because we don't want to kill the flesh, because we love the flesh too much. And we need to understand, if we have a biblical view that God, in order for me to live a fuller life, I have to die. There's things in me that has to die. There's things in me that have to change. God, and I love this, that the Apostle Paul, just to bring some scripture to it, it's not my point. I love that the Apostle Paul, this is what he said about himself. Romans 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Imagine I started my sermon like that. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul made the same confession. He says, there's things I know I'm supposed to do and I don't do them. And then there's things I know I shouldn't do, and when I find myself, I'm running towards them. Does that, guys, can we relate to this? So we need the altar, because God, deliver me from me, because me up to me makes a mess. You know how many relationships I have stunted because of who I am? Unregenerated, pure, a selfish man. I hurt people. Church, we should never get to this place where we want to save this. No, Jesus, change this. Very important. It's going to get better. Is this heavy? Is it okay at least? The altar leads to greater life. The altar leads to greater life. I love this. Jesus said this about himself. He says, the thief comes to steal. This is John 10:10. You can put it up. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, before this turns into a prosperity gospel message, you need to understand that your abundant life does not necessarily play out how you think it should. I love it that Tony used the example. I was just thinking of it this, we were talking about it yesterday, but I was thinking of it this morning, where Mike Davies sold his house. Guys, that's a big ask. And I was just considering that he took away his household. He took away what covered him, covered his family, maybe covered some of his friends, some of that, to build what now blesses thousands of people. Church, sometimes, again, you are created for more than you. And there was something in Mike that could believe that, God, this sacrifice is worth it. And church, I promise you now, there's still testimonies because of his sacrifice today in that building. And we need to orientate our hearts. God, help my life to not just be about me. Lord, I want the abundant life. The life that echoes into eternity. The abundant life that means I serve people instead of just serving myself. And if I can just give a testimony of my own life, my wife's sitting there, you can look at her. Offers, just to make it not just materialistic, because I think it's easy, don't all of you sell your houses. If you do, glory be to God. I don't know where you're all going to stay, we'll work that out. But just to give you an idea of what this is, this abundant life, even the first 4 years of our marriage was a train wreck. Like, people don't understand. I always want to honor my wife, and like, but she cannot. It was our first 4 years. It sucked. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I don't know how I should feel about that, but she said terrible. But no, church, it's true, and we don't say that lightly or whatever the case may be. It was terrible. It really was terrible. The only reason we didn't get divorced in our first 4 years of marriage is because we both feared God. I remember saying to my wife one day, I said, the only reason I don't divorce you is because I hate the devil more than I hate you. True, promise you. Like, guys, like, unsaved, well, I was saved, but we are unsanctified versions of PA's terrible, church. But I'll never forget, it was terrible. And I remember at one stage, I was like, okay, well, God, we're honoring you because we're not going to get divorced. And the one day I was sitting in a parking area, literally mustering up the the faith to go and step inside our house, waiting for the next war to start. I said, God, is this my life? Is this it? He said to me, son, it's because you don't want to surrender it. Your marriage is still about how your wife treats you. Your marriage is still about who she is to you. Where your marriage was supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. Are you willing to lay down your marriage on the altar and follow me? And church, I did it begrudgingly. I did it, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Because this became so bad that whatever, God, I'll pay the price. And I really do, church, like, one of the greatest gifts in my life today is my marriage to my wife. And I don't say that because it's before Valentine's Day, I promise you. But she's one of my greatest blessings. Our marriage is one of my greatest blessings. God has used it. But church, do we understand, to get to the abundant life, I had to make my marriage more than just, is my wife there to make me happy and to please me? I had to make it about Jesus. I had to say, God, I want a healthy marriage that when people look, there's something of covenantal love, there's something of mercy, there's something of grace, that this speaks to God. It's not about Pierre and Odin anymore. It's about your glory, and we want to uphold it. Church, do we want the abundant life? We need to get serious about God. Last point, and then I'll come to land. Church, without an altar, there's no fire. There is only fire where there's an altar. Church, when I say that, I think there's so many of us, we go to God and like, God, I don't have the same fire. I don't have the same zeal like I had before. God, I'm not as passionate as I used to be. God, bring the fire where I feel like God is saying, well, get on the altar, son. Get on the altar again, daughter. I think there's so many of us, we're praying for revival. We're praying, God, set the cities ablaze. And he's like, let there be a people that climb on the altar and I will bring the fire and we will see a generation saved. Church, if we are unwilling to climb on the altar, we will never see a fire. It is the fire, it's the altar that brings the fire. So now the big question is, how do we get on the altar? One of the most important things, church, this is not go and be better. Go out there and just try harder. How many have tried that? It just doesn't work. I love it. Romans 12, verse 1. We started with the scripture. We're going to land with the scripture. I'm going to add one more just to be theological. What does the Apostle Paul write? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercy. Church, there's no other way. Not by your effort, get on the altar. Not by, hey, willing yourself into it. No, realizing that it is God's mercy. And like I said, church, it's not enough that we see the altar as a place of sacrifice. It is a gift to us. I remember 2 weeks ago we had elders time, and I remember at one stage I was just praying to God, and I was like, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the beauty of the cross. Thank you for Jesus. And he said to me, son, we know you're going to thank me for the cross that I gave you. Will you thank God for the altar that he has for you? Will you grab it? Say, thank you, God. It's a gift to me. Because I don't want to look like I looked for you years ago. God, I want to be better. And there's no better than Jesus. So it's by the mercies of God, church. It's not by trying more and being better. No, mercy. God, I need your mercy. Help me. God, everything inside of me fights. It doesn't want to get on the altar. God, I'm falling in love with the things of the world again. Lord, have mercy on me. I love that word that Samke was sharing. Our hearts are like ice and we need fire, church. You're not going to be able to produce the fire by yourself. You need God. And the only reason you can go to God, because there's mercy available. And I know you're going to get stuck up to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. What about holiness and acceptable? You know what David, in his biggest fall, said, what is the perfect sacrifice to God? Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise this. You know what that means? Can I put it in 2026 so that we just understand it? God, I'm all in. I'm fully surrendered. Church, I think so many of us are struggling to get on the altar because we think we need to look a certain way. No, it's God's mercy. So you come to the altar and you're like, God, I'm surrendering again today. I'm surrendering again today. God, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. Thank you for the mercy. I'm climbing back on. Thank you that you will set me on fire. There's just no other hope that we have. Let me land with this.